meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday again.
Again.
So let us begin as we do now at the noon hour, the 12 o'clock hour. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to thy word. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. How are you?
Good. I feel great.
Good. That's unusual.
I'm lying, Father. I have to go to
confession.
I try to be.
So today is the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, and as we have on Fridays, we had the children's mass, and it was. I'm always proud of the kids because they really. I'm just proud of them. They behave well, and I feel like we're doing something right. You know,
that's a good feeling.
It really is. But a couple of days ago was the feast of Saint Therese of Lisieux, and the altar servers and the sacristy after the mass. Because I was trying to think how old was Saint Therese when she died, and she was I think 26. But they corrected me in the sacristy. They said no, she was 24, because they've been studying her as well, and they spoke about the way of love, and all that. So it was really nice. But I tell you, I hope we don't that I'm not going to confuse anybody today, as I think I did yesterday, as we were speaking about the upcoming synod, the Pan Amazon Synod. But it is as we're going into that, the church. This is in Rome. It is a bit. There's just a lot of controversy because of the working document, and I'm not going to rehash that. I tried to share a little bit of that with you yesterday, and I'm not feeling so much better today as far as the energy goes. But
you sound better.
But okay, let's just hope and pray that I can carry this through the hour. It's just, again, people, as I always say, I'm coming off the morning. It's just been nonstop. But, you know, I just want to go back. I want to go back to a simpler time. I want to go back to a time of greater clarity, you know, when not that things are ever black and white, but there are things, there are certain things that are black and white, you know. What's true is that that our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other but Christ Jesus. He is the door, the means to the Father, the means into the kingdom. The kingdom has come. He's laid out, as I mentioned to the students today, and as we speak about this so often on the radio, but and in view of St. Francis of Assisi, it was just, I guess, a feast day is just a reminder that as the Second Vatican Council teaches, the Church is always in need of renewal, always in need of reform. I guess the question today, as any day, but today perhaps more than the past, is that there just seems to be this propensity to want to accommodate the world, and this is contrary to who we are. This is contrary to our faith. We profess this Trinitarian God, who has fully revealed himself. The Father has fully revealed himself in the Son. God has fully has been fully revealed in the Trinity. And as I said, there's no other way. And Jesus, he laid out the plan. All we have to do is go back to the Sermon on the Mount. There's the blueprint. What's that, chapter 5, 6, 7, maybe chapter 8. I don't have my Bible here with me. I should, but I don't. But he lays out the blueprint, and the Lord said, I am not here to take anything of the commandments away. All you have to do is just stay with that. Just think about that, because what in society, so much of what's happening in the society, so much of what we see on the television and in cinema, so much of what we hear in music and the like is blatantly contrary to the laws of God. The whole area of sexuality, which is basically, it's a society that wants to give free rein to the flesh, but, you know, while it's a struggle for everybody, it's that we are called to, and we must never tire of preaching and teaching and trying to live with purity of mind, purity of heart, purity of body, soul, and spirit. And so that's what I think I find so confusing about all this, these issues that, and as I've said it before, you know, people say, well, the Church is fixated on sex, and I say it's not the Church, it's the society that is, this is the obsession, it's an obsession in the society, and so the Church has to address that. But it seems like we're just in this crazy time when there's this need to progress, right? To progress, to evolve into to be on the right side of history, as somebody once told me, you know. And
I think it's that everybody wins attitude now. And again, I've thought about this too. I've thought about it actually quite a lot in the years. And I think about how our faith is really about sacrifice. Our faith is really about things that we don't just up and change. You know, it's not something you can just say, well, today I don't believe in this, and today I don't believe in that. And I think it's one of the reasons, again, why I just kind of feel so lost that there's no direction from the Pope. You know, I'll say it because, you know, I'm in the pews every Sunday, and this is what I feel. But then I also, because I'm smart and, you know, I'm in the world, and I think about how it's a good thing, I think, to really want to include everyone. And I do. I want everybody, salvation for everybody, not for some. But, I mean, if you keep saying certain things you can do, and we change what the belief is, then it's really not doing a service for everybody. It's taking something, again, the teachings of Jesus are not something you water down. They're just not. It's just you either believe or you don't, or you ask God, please help me to understand this. Maybe it's something I can't accept now, but give me the strength, give me the grace to see these things. And these things, and it, you know, you say, and I was thinking about this when you were saying, I think of, you know, a simpler time. I long for a simpler time. I long when times were simple. I think that's kind of the beginning of wisdom, when we can do that, because you see just how much has changed. And I think there's the proof there when we look around. I mean, does this really help everyone, or is this just going to a point where it's like, I don't know, maybe an explosion or a way of just saying, look, throwing it all up, you know, like Pope Francis is thrown up in the air.
Well, is he or is he not? The confusion is that, you know, it's like talking out of two sides of your mouth.
Exactly.
I think we spoke about this yesterday. On one hand, you know, we have a dogma, doctrine. We have moral precepts. We're called to high virtue, to keep the commandments of God, and yet we're fallen people. We're sinful people. We have clay feet. You know, we hold the gift in earthen vessels, as scripture says. But it's not just that we look to a higher standard, but we have an obligation to strive for that higher standard. Because it really goes back to this moralistic therapeutic deism that seems to have just really infiltrated the church. I think the thing is that the Catholic Church always stood apart, and everybody knew you could look to the Catholic Church accept the church or not accept the church. You knew that it wasn't going to, these things aren't going to change. Did I mention yesterday? I'll mention again. Pope John Paul II went to Belgium. People are protesting the church's teachings on marriage, teachings on sexuality, and burning effigies of the Pope, and, you know, the violence that comes with the those certain protesters.
Testing,
in your face, you know, got a change. And he just simply, in a direct way, humbly, but in a direct way, in a simple way, he said, you ask me to do what I haven't the authority to do. I don't have the authority to change.
That's exactly what I mean. And this is the leader of the faith. And I say that, I dare say that that's what's kind of missing, because I mean, again, I would never presume to change somebody's anything. You either accept or you reject. I mean, that's what we're here to do. But it's like the fact that there's so many people that say, well, I'll only accept it if you change this and you make it more inclusive to me, or you...
But it doesn't work that way. Because this is
I have no respect for that.
You see, the bottom line is we have a conscience.
Yes.
And I always go back to this, the laws of God are written into our hearts. So we know, deep down, we know right from wrong. But in order to appease the conscience, we need the green light. We need a societal, and the society accepts, and this has certainly been the agenda that's been, that has really taken precedent in the society, is the more and more we can chip away from, keep pushing the envelope, right?
Yeah.
So that we appease the conscience, you know, you do your thing, I do my thing, you know, no judgment. It's as Pope Benedict had called it, the dictatorship of relativism.
Yeah.
It's relativism, there's no, you know, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. It's subjectivism. It's what you feel, you know. If it feels good, it must be right, right? Radical individualism, you know, it's about me. It's just that radical individualism. Hedonism, pleasure. If it's pleasure, you know, it's got to be good. So all these things, subjectivism, hedonism, radical individualism, relativism, it's in a word, as St. Paul says, a free reign of the flesh. But in the moment it may not seem so bad, but what are the long-term consequences?
And I think we see that more now than we've ever.
You just take an individual. You know, I've often said this to the kids, the students. You know what? Especially as they leave middle school and they go into high school or they go off to college, they're going to be bombarded with so many things. Well, they already are. They already are because we get access to the internet and there's that dark side. But you know, somebody says, hey, you know what? Drugs, be it marijuana, you know, maybe the door to harder drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it may be, those three big things, right? Initially, maybe it's not going to cause any harm, seemingly not. Initially, but open your eyes and look around and see what happens when you give yourself over to the abuse. Because what happens is I always go back to this this story of a young woman, extremely talented, and she was in high school, not too far from here, a good high school. And there were drug dealers across the street from the high school. Now, they weren't, so when you think of a drug dealer, you're thinking, people think of seedy kind of characters and all that. Now, these weren't. These were very clean cut,
these are the worst kind, if you ask me.
Yeah, right. So they give. The drug.
The first one's free.
The drug is given, okay? So, you know, high school, you know, she takes it, she gets high, you know, other friends perhaps, same thing. Then they give it again. And, before you know it, she wants it, but no, it's not going to be given, but it's at a cost. It comes at a cost. And that cost keeps... There's an increase to the cost. Now, there's a point where she can't be without it. She's addicted, right? Mm-hmm. She's become a slave to this drug. She doesn't have the means to purchase this. So what does she do in this case? She prostitutes herself in order to get the money she needs to get the drug. That's just one example, but that's a real story. I dealt with this. Many, many years ago. It's a very, very sad story. And the talent, the gift that this young person had was gone because there was no longer now the discipline to further develop her. I don't want to go into all the details because I don't want to, you know, expose too much. But a very gifted person. And then you end up in rehab, and you know it's very sad. But this is so as a society, the more we, the free reign of the flesh again, this fixation we have on violence, this obsession we have on sex, it's just all this stuff. On one hand, we can say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. It's not bothering anybody. Well, is it or is it not? You know, So there are long-term consequences, mm-hmm. and everybody knows that. All they have to do is most people just look at their own lives, and they look back and they say, "Gosh, I wish I hadn't done this, or I didn't do that, or I wish somebody was there to warn me." You know, mm-hmm. I give you an example, and you know, you live in this, or you used to live over in this area, I believe, because I think we had talked about this, but. Mm-hmm. I had gone to a meeting. It was a lunch meeting. This was some time ago, and I don't remember. There was a handful of. I think it was. We were priests. I don't remember exactly what this was, but it was a luncheon meeting, right?
Right.
So for some reason, we went to this this place out near where you lived. Because when I mentioned it, you recall that you said, "Well, that's I live in that area. Lived in that area." But it was I think it might have been a hamburger joint or a hamburger restaurant or something or whatever. But everybody was, obviously you had to have tattoos to work there. Mm-hmm. But it just wasn't a tattoo. I have no problem with a tattoo. But this was people's bodies. The whole body is covered with tattoos. The head, the neck, the arms, the legs, the back. And then coupled with that, you've got the pierced
everything.
Lips and the ears and the nose and all that kind of stuff, and it was such an odd thing. Why we even ended up there, I can't tell you why. I guess because the food was supposed to be very, very good.
It's actually very good. I mean,
yeah.
It is,
so and I don't remember what it was. I just know I was I was distracted by.
Right.
In a sad way, because I thought, these are young people, and they were nice as far as I can, as much as I can remember. But I thought, what, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, into their future, certainly they're not, their body's going to change, and what's going to become of them with all this?
You wonder if people even really think of that. You know, it's one thing, fads come and fads go.
But these
they do.
But this is stuff that stays with you. I mean, you can't just get rid of that stuff, can you?
You can, but it's not an easy thing.
And your whole body is tattooed?
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen some really, really gross things.
I had mentioned, too, I went to a music festival. And I'm not...
You're kind of into that.
I mean, I went
into the tattoos, but
right. But I mean, I'm sensible. I don't know how to say it. It's just that it bothered me to see all of it, and it was not attractive. It was on older people, and I have nothing against tattoos. I wouldn't do that, but it's just. Do people think? And it's like it's always that extreme. It's one thing if you have one on your arm and whatever, but when it's all over and you think, okay, well, you're going to go get a job or you may get fired from a job, you may have to redo, how do you, and...
Well, this is an issue, I remember reading this, it came up with people going into the military, that a lot of people cannot get into the military.
It's the same with police, too. I noticed, too, that you have certain restrictions, you have to cover this. But then there's people that, why do I have to, you get all...
So see, it's that, and then you get the social media, and this is, I try to tell our young people,
these are the times.
Be, detached from some of that stuff, be careful what you put on about yourself, because
that's,
it's going to come back to
issue.
Bite you,
Yeah.
It's a strange thing, I don't know if I've mentioned this on the radio, but my niece, her husband is a pilot for... Right. Air Force One, Air Force Two, the vice president, and now he's flying for flying the president. He's a pilot in the Air Force, and he's a good guy all the way around. He's just he's just a great guy. His name is Aaron. My niece is Tracy. They've got the two. I've got their picture here. Our other two children have SMA, spinal muscular atrophy. Beautiful kids, but they're. They're special needs, they have to have nurses around the clock, but they're super smart. They go to school and all that. But the point is that he's a pilot for they really scrutinize you if you're going to fly the president's plane. vice president or the president. And one of the things that, besides the fact that he's just a good guy, I mean, really a good guy, but he has no social media. He's not on, you know, that's to his advantage. So as they scrutinize him for this position, you know, there's nothing nothing out there, you know? And there's something very, very, very good about preserving one's own privacy, right?
Yeah.
And what's happening with the young people is they create this image of themselves to put out there that's not, in most cases, true to who they are.
Right.
Because they're in this competition, and it goes back to this epidemic of loneliness that we're in a time when people are so connected, socially connected, you know, via cyberspace, I guess you'd call it, but yet completely disconnected. This epidemic of loneliness and this the high rate of suicide, the increase of suicide on the part of young people. But even when we speak about loneliness, that young people are lonelier than old people, you know. But this is so. These are some of the consequences of, and we're just beginning to see this. But the more we move down a path that is really, I say this and then we'll take a break. But go back to the prophetic, very prophetic statement of Karl Wojtyła, Pope John Paul II, before he was raised to the chair of Peter, 2 years before. This is 1976. He was raised to the chair of Peter in 1978. And I don't have the full quote, but he said something to this effect. He said, "I do not think that the Christian world or the world or even that the world realizes or even that Christians realize, our own Catholic people realize, that we are facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, the gospel, the anti-gospel, the Christ, and the antichrist." He says it's like this: the storm is on the horizon, but it's no longer on the horizon; it's actually upon us. And he said this is a major trial. And the one source of consolation, and I didn't pick it up initially, but I picked it up recently when I was reading it again, is that he did say that this is all within or under the God's design or the divine providence. In other words, this is something that and it's a trial we have to pick up, and something to the effect that we've got to keep the faith. We're going to have to weather the storm, but it's an infiltration, anti-gospel, anti-church, anti-Christ. It's one thing when it comes from outside the church, outside the mystical body, but it's another whole thing when it infiltrates from within. And think of Pope Paul VI when he was, this is after the council in the early 1970s, when he said that the smoke of Satan has entered into the highest places of the church. Now, to speak like this, to speak in this way, would put me already at odds with many in the church. Bishops don't want to hear this, many bishops. Priests don't want to hear this. Even to the fact that we should be bothered by the fact that we really are undergoing an apostasy. The statistics are out there. Everything is out there. Everybody knows. Mass attendance is at an all-time low. I mean, still higher here in the United States and in Europe, but over the last let's say the last 10 years, the extent to which people are leaving the church is unprecedented. Unprecedented. And on one hand, we can look to the scandals, but it's that's, Jesus said you're always going to have that. You know, as I was telling the kids today, on this, the feast of St. Francis, every era, every generation, every time in the history of the church is a time in conflict. We're in a spiritual battle, we're in conflict, and we've got to maintain, safeguard our sensitivity to God, all things sacred, and our sensitivity to sin. And when we lose that sensitivity, especially to the extent that we try to accommodate or compromise the faith in order to be accepted in the world, then we know that this is not of God, because Jesus says you're going to be at enmity with the world. Now, we've spoken about that often. I speak about that all the time. Mm-hmm. But to speak like this puts me at, in many cases, at pushes me to the fringe. You're kind of marginalized because, and what's so disturbing to me, what's so bothersome is, and I hear this, and I hear it today, that, well, this is, it's okay that we lose people. It's okay. We'll be a smaller church, but we're going to be a holier church. Well, are we going to be a holier church when perhaps people go away because of immorality on the part of the leaders? You know, mm-hmm. Where is my father? Where is the priest? Where is the bishop? So when there's immorality, or there's a distortion, or even perversion when it comes to the teaching of the church, that this is who we are, this is what we believe, this is we're faithful to what has been handed down to us. To go back to Pope John Paul II, who said, I don't have the authority to change this. I'm a servant of these truths, a servant of this apostolic tradition. And see, it's not just the Catholic Church, it's just all of Christianity is undergoing this. Judaism, all religions. What's most disturbing in the Catholic Church is that we were the bulwark of truth. And the you mentioned the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Mm-hmm. And I say all due respect, because believe in and respect the office of the papacy. But in this time of great confusion, and nobody can argue the confusion that is enveloped the world, enveloped society, so the people don't know what is right from what is wrong, what is light from what is dark, what is good from what is evil, can't even distinguish between the creator and the created. Mm-hmm. All this stuff, and yet, deep down, we know the truth, because the truth is written into our hearts. But that means that we have to have the courage, the heroism, to go down this narrow path. And when we're all on that path, then it makes it easier for everybody, because we challenge each other, we call each other to to task, to truth, to right way of the right way of living. But when we begin to accommodate, when we begin to push the envelope, when we begin to say, well, okay, this is acceptable, you know, then we're doing a grave disservice to to our civilization, to our sanctification, to our salvation. And so it's, on one hand, one can say, well, this is, you know, where we don't, it goes back to the moralistic therapeutic deism. Mm-hmm. This, you know, it's really about, you know, it really is. It's all these things that I was saying, you know, it's God is somehow out there. Yesterday I mentioned the vertical. We've lost that sense of the vertical, mm-hmm. which is, you know, our looking to God, a God who is in his heaven beyond, but yet who has condescended, has taken on our flesh, has, as I said, laid out the blueprint, shown us the way, atoned for our sins, and moves us out into the world to call people to repent, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to bring people out of slavery into freedom, out of darkness into the light, away from evil into the good. Remember, the Scripture says, God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save. The light came into the darkness. People chose rather to stay in the dark. They wouldn't come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. So they're in the darkness. They don't even perceive the darkness until the light comes into that darkness. Now, what we do, it seems to me, and then everything gets so politicized, but we have opted for the lie, in a sense. Mm-hmm. St. Paul says you get a hold of the truth in season, out of season. Well, this isn't out of season time, but we have to hold to the truth. St. Paul says you have to hold to the truth when convenient, when inconvenient. It's convenient when we're all on the same page, when we're all walking down that same path. But this is an inconvenient time because of this massive apostasy, this going away from truth. And to think to your point that if we make it easier for the people, we truly befriend the people. We don't, as I always keep saying, we don't rain on the parade.
Mm-hmm.
We accommodate. We become permissive. All that does is it appeases the conscience,
right?
And it gives further justification for not coming to the doors of the church, into the sacramental life of the church, because it really boils down to what you said. It's true. What word best describes who we are? It's sacrifice.
Exactly.
It's sacrifice. I have a responsibility to you, and that's why I can't give myself over to the free reign of the flesh, or I can't allow myself to be governed or led by my own natural inclinations and my own proclivities and all that, because I have a responsibility to you. I have a responsibility to the people God has entrusted to my care. I have a responsibility to the future of our civilization. I have a responsibility for the salvation of my brother and my sister, and that means that I have to make a personal sacrifice, and that means we all have to make a personal sacrifice. It's any parent who raises a family knows that, you know. Under the roof of this home, you've got to abide by these rules. You've got to live within these boundaries because we have to take care of each other, right? We've got to take a break. I'm sorry, Nick, we're well into the show. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
At St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, we pray the Roman Canon in Latin on the first Sunday of each month. As Pastor Father Anthony Bush has written,
Latin in the Mass binds us ever more deeply to the saints of old and the Church's enduring character. In our time, when so much of what characterizes our identity of Catholics has been undone, it seems a spiritual and moral work of mercy to offer this simple gesture as a reminder that we are servants of a sacred story always under threat until Jesus comes at the end of all things.
The Roman Canon at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church on the first Sunday of each month. St. Stan's is handicapped accessible. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. For complete information, go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Yes, I told the students this morning, I said, lions and tigers and snakes, oh my. You bring your pets.
Right.
Your dogs and your cats and your birds or your lions, your tigers, your snakes, oh my, oh my. Didn't that come from the Wizard?
Yeah, lions and tigers and snakes, or lions, tigers, and bears, oh my.
Anyway, our kids, are getting ready. They're already beginning to, I'm really excited about this. Mm-hmm. They're doing the Christmas Carol.
They're preparing
for the play.
Christmas is right around the corner.
Right around the corner, so they're already starting, and they've got in the cafeteria, they've got this beautiful poster with all their pictures of the actors and the actresses mm-hmm. and all that, and they did a nice job on the music this morning too. I believe it was a Panis Angelicus they sang too. So they're going to be on television in December.
Nice.
So they're already preparing for that in somewhere downtown. I don't know if it's on television or they're going to be singing for some group in a couple of places downtown.
That's nice.
So, but they're going to do. So we got those who are in the choir, and then those students who are in the drama, mm-hmm. Preparing for the Christmas Carol, and then in the springtime they're going to do the Wizard of Oz.
Nice.
So that's what made me think about that. But anyway, going back to, I swear, you know, I hope you don't think I'm as desperate as I sound sometimes. The Cardinal George always said, this is a desperate priest, but it's because I have a passion for things don't have to be this way. And I see, you know, going back to what we were earlier talking about, I deal with the consequences of people who don't put attention to the faith. They follow the society that mm-hmm. says, you know, you can, it goes back to what the subjectivism, relativism, hedonism, radical individualism, you know, if it feels good, do it. It's what you want. I'm not gonna, you know, you do your thing, I do my thing. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And no, there is a truth. There's a truth that sets us free, but it binds all of us. Mm-hmm. It binds all of us. And what we've done is we've really slipped into this moralistic, therapeutic deism, which we've spoken about on several occasions here on the radio. But, you know, people say, well, God, you know, there's a God, he created and ordered the earth and watches over human life on earth. And, of course, we believe that, yes, of course. And if I have a need, I can go to God. If I don't have a need, I don't go to God, right? No, but, you know, we go to God every day, you know. Or God wants us to be good, to be fair, to be kind to each other, as the Bible says. And most every religion believes that. And so it goes back into the saying that one religion is as good as another religion. But our response is nowhere in Scripture does it say you're told to be good or to be nice. We're told to be humble, to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be bold, to be courageous, to be holy, to be strong, to be loving, but never merely just to be good and nice. Those are very low bars. What does it mean to be good and nice? To treat all people the same and give all people the same thing. We're told to be just, to give others what they need, not what they think they want. You know, I may think I want this, but what I need is truth, the truth that really sets us free. This therapeutic moral deism is this plea to be inoffensive, you know, to be inoffensive. Don't offend. This therapeutic moral deism the goal isn't holiness. It's being nice. It's believing in nothing so strongly that no one is triggered, right? Mm-hmm. And somebody called it theological milquetoast, and that's what seems to have taken grip of the church. Our Catholic faith calls us to be virtuous, to be strong, to be courageous, to be willing to lay down our lives, to embrace sacrifice, suffering, to be heroic. You know, the faith produces knights and ladies, not snowflakes, right? Mm-hmm. But anyway, this is... But speaking of St. Francis, you know, this is... I was telling the kids, can you imagine? I said, So Francis was at Mass, he was bored. I said, I know none of you have ever been bored at Mass, you know, and they just kind of look at you like, well, they're not supposed to say, not yet. But imagine, you know, here he is at Mass, and his life was one of frivolity and all that. But at Mass with his parents at the Church of San Damiano, and Jesus spoke to him, and he says, Francis, I want you to build the church, rebuild my church. And Francis, of course, was awoke, right? Mm-hmm. He was awakened. This caught his attention. It was a moment of manifestation, an epiphany. It was the call that came to him. So what does this mean? So he went down and he thought, okay, certainly it must mean that I have to repair this little church. I think it was called St. Mary of the Angels. Is it the name of the little church down there? I don't remember, but... down in the valley, you know, because Assisi's up on the hill. Mm-hmm. And so he went down there, he gathered his friends, and they began to rebuild the church. And Jesus said, no, Francis, I want you to rebuild my church. In other words, people, just like today, indifferent, hostile to the faith, abusing power, immorality, there's very little to give witness to the authenticity that this is my body. Remember when St. Paul, Saul, before he was Paul, he's persecuting the church. He's a religious, devoted Jew, a Pharisee, and he's persecuting the church. And of course, the church is Jewish because there were no, at that point, there weren't Gentiles or pagans who had converted, who had become Christian. It was all Jewish. So he's really persecuting his own people. But those who have accepted Jesus as a Messiah, who have come into the church, and so he's persecuting the Christians. And he was there when Stephen was martyred, when he was stoned to death. Jesus appeared to him and blinded him, and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, well, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. I believe he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and you're persecuting me because you're persecuting my body. You can't separate the head from the body. And so he remained blinded. Was it for 3 days or I believe it was 3 days he was sent to Damascus. He was on his way there, and it was there that he met Ananias, I believe it was, and when Ananias, who was moved by the Spirit to receive Saul, who becomes Paul, who becomes a great apostle to the Gentiles, to the pagan world. When Ananias receives the message, you know, Jesus says, I want you to receive Saul. And he says, Saul, do you have any doubt? Do you know who you're talking about? This guy's he's a persecutor of the Christians. He's putting the Christians to death. He says, no, he's being converted. He's you know. But the point is that... you know, we seem to be drifting so far away from this passion to defend the truth that sets us free. You read the epistles. I mean, you just look at the word, the full counsel of God. Mm-hmm. Away with this moralistic, therapeutic deism where it's all about being nice and good and inoffensive. No, this is offensive to people. Jesus says, I come not to bring peace, but to bring the sword, to bring fire. Not literally the sword, but certainly the fire of the Spirit that's going to pit people against people, because it's like you've got to come to the truth. And anyway, Nick, do we take a break? We got to take a. I am sorry, people. We have to take a final break, and then we'll come back and wrap up. All right, so don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 7th, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Saturday, December 7th from 2 to 6 p.m.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, inviting you to join the 2020 Theology of the Body Institute on the ultimate pilgrimage, walking and praying in the footsteps of Jesus. Join myself,
Christopher West,
Father Justin Brady,
Jason Clark,
and the TOB team as we visit Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Via Dolorosa, Bethlehem, and more.
The 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, Saturday, February 15th through Tuesday, February 25th, 2020, with an optional extension to Jordan, February 25th through the 27th. While you're on the 2020 TOB Pilgrimage, you'll have first-class hotel accommodations, air-conditioned tour buses, breakfast and daily dinner, plus special meals, daily formation with Christopher West and chaplains. For complete information and registration for the 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, visit tobpilgrimages.com. That's tobpilgrimages.com. Or call 1-800-842-4842. Reserve now.
Welcome back, everybody, as we wrap up. So on this Feast of St. Francis, yes. So Francis went and he thought, okay, he's got to rebuild this church that is dilapidated brick by brick. And Jesus says, no, Francis, that's not what I mean. I want you to rebuild the church. I want you to restore authenticity to my body. We're members of this mystical body. Christ is ahead. We are the body. And, return to moral life, return to the sacred mysteries, to the spirituality. Be true to the truth that is written into your heart. And this is what's needed today. I was telling the students, we've got to, this is what we can't be discouraged, people, because we're really pushing against the wind. We're swimming against the current, but it begins with each and every one. And one of the things I'm going to do this weekend, the first weekend of every month, I will offer the Roman Canon. That's the first Eucharistic prayer. It's a beautiful prayer in the sacred language of the Church, in Latin. This is a simple gesture, lest we forget that we are servants of a sacred story and members of the mystical body of Christ. And our sacred story and the mystical body of Christ have always been and always will be threatened and assaulted until Jesus comes at the end of time, at the end of all things. The Lord never deceived us in this regard. He leads us into the battle with the banner of victory. The world is passing through a time of unprecedented confusion. hearts are hardened to the truth of the God who sets us free. With difficulty, the world struggles to distinguish between right and wrong, the supernatural from the natural, order from disorder, light from darkness, truth from untruth, the creator from the created. We've passed, yes, indeed, into a phase of history where evil is celebrated as good and good is deemed evil. And as a result, the church is passing into a dark night. Go back to the quote of Pope John Paul II, the saint. And only those who heed the full counsel of God as revealed in sacred scripture will keep the flame of faith alive, that we find our way into the light, and Jesus Christ is the light. This is also the month of October. Our Lady requested that we pray the rosary for the conversion of sinners, for peace in the world. Over the past several hundred years, she's warned us of divisions that would rock the church, pitting bishops against bishops, the divisive spirits and threats to the church's enduring disciplines, spiritual, moral, are thrusting us into chaos. The Blessed Virgin spoke of these infiltrations that would assault marriage and family, the lives of consecrated priests, and we're witnessing this in real time. You're going to hear this Sunday in the readings, St. Paul, going back to St. Paul, he says, stir into flame the gift of God that we receive through the imposition of sacred hands, consecrated hands. This is a call to enter more deeply into the sacramental life of the church. And when we've done all we've been commanded to do, as he goes on to say, Jesus says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only what we were obliged to do. It is precisely in times like ours that we hearken back to the words of St. Paul, who says, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. We must not be ashamed of our testimony to our Lord, and we must bear our share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. So the point, as we end the show, is we need to pray the rosary. We must pray the rosary daily for peace and tranquility, pray for the conversion of sinners, pray for docility to the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives and in the life of the church. We got to pray for the Pope, pray for the bishops, pray for priests, pray for marriage, pray for the family, pray for life, pray for everybody, right? Everybody. And as I said, you know, this just the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic in Latin, may be very simple to some people, but it's to keep us ever conscious of the fact that we're servants of a sacred story. O beauty ever ancient, ever new. While the cunning of the devil never tires in its efforts to destroy the mystical body of Christ, for our part, we faithfully bear the banner of victory as we await the return of the King. And indeed, he's on his way. We don't know the day nor the hour. All we have to do is read the signs of the times. And even if the world goes on for 1,000 years, 5,000 years, 10,000 years, how much time do we have? Exactly. This is our time. It's the only time we have. We must live the faith in truth, in charity, in mercy. Have a blessed weekend. Almighty God be with you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Changed.
words that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure.